Welcome to our service for the second Sunday after Trinity. We begin with Joseph Scriven's famous words, set to music by Charles Crozat Converse. The original was a poem written to comfort Scriven's mother, who was ill in Ireland, whilst he was far away in Canada. It was probably never intended for publication, but it has brought comfort to millions of Christians ever since. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, you raise the dead to life in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you bring pardon and peace to the sinner. Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you give light to those in darkness. Lord, have mercy. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have failed to do those things that we ought to have done, and we have done those things that we ought not to have done. We are sorry and truly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and lead us in his way to walk as children of light. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness. And keep us in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. The Collect for the second Sunday after Trinity. Lord, you have taught us that all our doings without love are nothing worth. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love, the true bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whoever lives is counted dead before you. Grant this for your only Son, Jesus Christ's sake, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen.
This reading is from Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 to 24a. Reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit, and become a noble cedar. Under it every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree. I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Brothers and sisters, we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. The love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Here ends the reading.
I will not fear thee,
May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's epistle reading is probably one of those passages that give St. Paul a bad name. First, it's really difficult to understand. Take just one sentence. We're convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. It's not at all clear how the second half of that follows from the first. What does Paul mean when he says that all have died? Does he just mean those who call themselves Christians, or does he mean everyone? But how indeed can he mean either of those things, when both those groups of people are conspicuously alive? Perhaps the explanation is in the last sentence. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything new has come. Even that is not easy for most of us, and certainly not easy for those of us who cannot remember a time when we were not Christian believers. Those of us who've been Christians from our cradle, brought to baptism as infants by believing parents, growing up in discipleship through Sunday school, perhaps, and confirmation, taking our place in the adult fellowship of the church and remaining there all our lives. How is it possible? How is it ever possible for us to feel that our faith is something new, that something old has died and something new has come? It was easier, of course, for Paul's hearers in Corinth. Bear in mind that we speak properly of the hearers of the epistles, which were designed to be read out in the church by people at least some of whom could not read. That doesn't make things any easier, though, does it? After all, people have been poring over every word and nuance of passages like this for 2,000 years. The idea that you could just have listened to it in church one morning in Corinth and got the gist of it all at once is implausible, to say the least. Perhaps that, in fact, is a mistake into which we easily fall. We treat these writings as though they were designed to be pored over like Acts of Parliament, when perhaps they were designed to be listened to more like songs or poems on a new album that you have to listen to again and again before you learn to love them. Nevertheless, they did know in Corinth, in ways which are simply impossible for us, that their Christian faith was something completely new in their lives. They were no longer pagans, worshippers of any number of major or minor deities who might help them in time of trouble, but worshippers of one God, the God of the Jews. On the one hand, he made strict moral demands upon every aspect of their lives, but where previously they might have felt that that God frowned upon their pagan ways, now they were assured of his forgiveness and his love. They were his children, born again into a joyful, loving, personal relationship with him. As we've often shared, Paul's favourite way of expressing it was that they were like free-born children of a loving father in a household where they'd previously been slaves. All of this had been made possible by the death and resurrection of the Saviour. Perhaps it really was for them as though their former self had died with him and a new self had come into being. It was true for them that the old had passed away, the new had come. It was true, too, in a different way, for Paul himself. I've been thinking again this week of the comparison that people often make between the faith which Paul taught and the faith which Jesus taught himself. Paul draws an interesting distinction in this passage, apparently between those who might have known Jesus as a human being before his death and resurrection, and those who know him now through faith. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, he writes, we now know him no longer in that way. Paul was very conscious that he had not known Jesus in the way that the other apostles had, not, like Peter, James and John and the rest, who had travelled with Jesus, bedded down with him, eaten with him, and been taught by him. There were undoubtedly some people who suggested that that made Paul less of an apostle than the others were. And throughout Christian history, especially recent Christian history, there have been those who argued that because Paul had never actually heard Jesus' teaching, he'd somehow missed the point of it, and his gospel was different from the kingdom message of Jesus. The shorthand way of saying this is usually to say that Jesus preached a message of love and acceptance, which Paul misrepresents. Now, there's no doubt at all that Paul was a very different kind of thinker from Jesus. Where Jesus teaches like a poet, by riddle and paradox and story, Paul argues like a lawyer, through logic and what we call dialectic, a kind of oppositional thinking that sets, for example, faith against works, law against spirit, slavery against freedom, and so on. And it's also true that you would never really know from reading Paul what kind of teacher Jesus had been. The crucified and risen Jesus is the heart of Paul's teaching, and he writes about him extensively. But you would never know directly from anything Paul writes about Jesus that Jesus had been the marvellous storyteller we see in the parable of the sower, for example, or the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's true, too, that Paul's tone is sometimes angry. But the truth is that we gloss over the times when Jesus was angry, which are really quite frequent in the Gospels. We think of Paul, for example, as more judgmental than Jesus. But it is from Jesus that we have the challenging teaching about the sheep and the goats, and the chaff burned in the unquenchable fire. And in a related way, we too easily pass over those aspects of Paul's thought which show how deeply he had understood the message of Jesus. Paul's great doctrine of justification by faith alone was controversial in his own time, as we can see from the Epistle of James, and it has been controversial in the history of the Church. But it was not Paul who said that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Come," and it will come to you. It was Jesus who said that. It was indeed Jesus who taught his followers to love their enemies. But it was not Jesus who wrote, "Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." It was Paul who wrote that. On the road to Damascus, Paul had learned and understood for himself, just as Peter and the others had had to learn and understand for themselves, that Jesus' message was about forgiveness and love. Learned it because he himself had been forgiven and loved by the Lord whom he was persecuting. And that's what he says in this passage to the Corinthians. It is the love of Christ that urges us on. Paul had fully and deeply understood the message of Jesus for himself, and it seems to have made every day a new day for him. We don't know when 2 Corinthians was written. It was almost certainly later than Thessalonians and Galatians, for example, probably not as late as Ephesians or Colossians. But whenever it was written, it is clear that the newness of the life of faith remained for Paul. He could still say that for him, the old has gone, the new has come. What it means for us is that our faith too can always be new. However long it may have been that we consciously called ourselves Christians, whether it is from as long ago as childhood or from as recently as yesterday, there is a newness about our life in Christ every day. As the old hymn puts it, "New every morning is the love our awakening and uprising prove." Paul, like Peter and the others before him, found that life was completely changed by the encounter with Jesus, because it was an encounter with the love and mercy of God. And you can know that love and mercy every moment and every day. It doesn't matter how I was yesterday, what I did or didn't do yesterday, who I think I was yesterday. Today, I can always rediscover that I am a child of the household of God, ransomed by the sacrifice of Christ, to live in a new and free relationship with my Heavenly Father. Amen. Let us affirm our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now it's time for our prayers. We begin with the Lord's Prayer in the language of our choice. En tad, rhanoetan yn yfoedd, sancteddiad y enw, deled y dernas gwneled y wychlis, megis yn y nef fechli ar y ddear hefyd. Dydon ni heddiw ein bara beinyddiol, y maddau i ni ein dyledion, fel y maddewn ni na ein dyledwyr, ac nac ar rannu y brofedigaeth, eitha gwared ni rhag drwg. Canu sydd o ti o'r dernas, a'r gallu a'r gogoniant, yn oes oes oedd. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. For our intercessory prayers today, we begin with one of the meditations from the Northumbria Community Service of Morning Prayer by John Philip Knoll. Let us pray. Whichever way we turn, O God, there is your face. In the light of the moon and patterns of stars, in sacred mountain rifts and ancient groves, in mighty seas and creatures of the deep. Whichever way we turn, O God, there is your face, in the light of eyes we love, in the salt of tears we have tasted, in weathered countenances east and west, in the soft skin glow of the child everywhere. Whichever way we turn, O God, there is your face. There is your face among us. Lord, we pray you, turn your face towards those we love and care for, our families and friends, our sisters and brothers in the church, our neighbours and communities, those for whom our prayers have been requested, those whose need is known to you alone. Whichever way they turn, O God, let them find your face. We pray for our Bishop, Joanna, our Archdeacon, Aileen, our Area Dean, John, our Assistant Clergy, Judith and Halewen, John and David. Lord, bless their life and ministry. Enable them to seek your face and to reflect your love to those they are called to serve. Whichever way we turn, O God, there is your face. Lord Jesus, you taught us that when we clothe the naked, feed the hungry, release the prisoners, relieve the poor, whatsoever we do for the least of them, we do for you. Whichever way we turn, O God, there is your face. And the faces of the homeless, the dispossessed, the refugees. And the faces of the child labourers, the trafficked children, the COVID orphans. And the faces of the elderly who are lonely, the disabled who are isolated, the faces of those who are hidden alone in the crowd. Whichever way we turn, O God, there is your face. Whichever way they turn, let them find your face in us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Joy.
Let us pray. Deep peace of the running wave to you. Deep peace of the flowing air to you. Deep peace of the quiet earth to you. Deep peace of the shining stars to you. Deep peace of the gentle night to you. Moon and stars pour their healing light on you. Deep peace of Christ the light of the world to you. Deep peace of Christ to you. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you, this day and always. Amen.